Mark's Gospel, the 12th chapter, if you would please. Thank you for coming and being here for our worship today. Mark chapter 12. And we'll begin reading with verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, this is Jesus with the Herodians, and the question that they ask about, is it lawful to give tax unto Caesar? And it's also the Sadducees who have asked him the question regarding the resurrection of the dead, in which they did not believe. But one of the scribes were there after he answered those two questions, and he heard them reasoning together, and he perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him this. Here was his question. Which is the first commandment of the law? He made his living writing the commandments. If anybody knew the commandments, it was the scribes of Israel. They were copyists of the law and also teachers in their universities, teachers of theology. So which is the great? Jesus answered him, verse 29. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. You understand there are other commandments. But you understand also that all of those commandments divorced from these two, kept perfectly, all those others kept perfectly, would not for a moment or for a second of time justify us before God. Here's the scribe's response to what Jesus said. Verse 32, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. All of his investigation of the old scripture, all of his consideration of theology, all of his previous experience and heritage assured him of the correctness of that answer. There is one God, and there is none other God but He. And he said further, to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more, he said, than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, that's with wisdom, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. Well, that's this guy. I don't know much about this guy other than just a little bit about his background because of the nature of his work, but I like this guy. He believes what I believe. He believes what you believe. And in a world during his generation as well as ours of unbelievers, people that doubt the very existence of God, and let alone the existence of any word from that non-existent God, don't understand this guy. But you understand this guy, and you value what he valued. He told the truth here. He understood some things about God that in understanding and accepting those things, they put him in a different place than those who did not understand or accept those things. He understood that there is this one God, and he understood, you know, that this business of loving Him with everything that is you was more important than all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices that man might bring to serve that God. It was that way then. It is this way today. Now that's quite an understanding for a guy who believed in burnt offerings and sacrifices. You see, you and I have, I mean, we may have slaughtered a cow and a pig from time to time in order to get something to eat. Or you may have gone out to hunting and raked in all that you could with your gun or your bow. But that's different than what these guys were doing. I mean, these guys were the guys that, I mean, they really put a stamp of certainty on sacrificing. And they came at set times during the year and brought their sacrifices without fail, and the blood of lambs and goats and oxen and doves were shed upon the altar, and countless millions died. But if you put all of that together, the guy said, it doesn't amount to anything if you don't love God the way Jesus says that we are to love God. And that in the loving of God, if your expression of how you feel towards your fellow man can't be summed as up as saying loving your neighbor as yourself, and that likewise is vanity. So here we got a guy who is, as Jesus said, not far from the kingdom. Jesus would know, you see. I don't know about anybody else other than myself. You can tell me some things about you, and several of you I have baptized into Christ, and you are members of this church, and I like the way you live. But we can do things, you know, by which you and I will judge success outwardly and not have this stuff that Jesus is talking here about being so critical. He's not far from the kingdom. Well, you've read your Bible. You don't believe, as did those Jews of Jesus' generation, that kingdom was political or that it was geographical. You believe, as Jesus said, that it exists in the heart of men. You believe that, as Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so you have embraced those realities. This guy wasn't very far from those very things in his thinking. He just needed to make a decision. And it would be the most critical decision that he would ever make. He already decided some things about God and about himself and his responsibility to God. But he needed to decide some things about Jesus. Because the only thing keeping him from the kingdom right now was this decision about Jesus. Whose son is he? And what meaning is that to have to my life? I don't know what he decided. You see, Jesus doesn't tell us, and Mark doesn't record in his gospel. The conversation just kind of ends here. And the other gospel writers who carry the same record in their gospel, it ends there as well. And so we don't know what this scribe did with his life from this point forward. I hope he didn't die that way. I hope he made the right decision. I'm reminding us that it is very possible for anyone still here in the year 2013 to find themselves in the place where this scribe found himself. I'm talking to good people today who know a lot of right things, who practice a lot of right things, who would be judged by your neighbor if we say, tell me about Bob or whoever, and they would tell me good things about you. But despite all of that, you could still be one that is just not far, but not quite a participant yet in the kingdom of God. Y'all, Matthew 19, you know the story that Jesus told. It was an account that Matthew recorded out of the life of Christ when the young ruler came to Jesus and asked him the question, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response was, "Well, you keep the commandments." And Jesus listed a few, and the guy said, "Okay, I've been doing this. Is that what I need to keep doing? I've been doing those things that you just said. Is that what I need to continue doing?" Or, he said, maybe a mistake on his part, "Do I lack something? In my view of God, in my understanding of what it means to have faith in God and to love God, is there something I am missing other than just the keeping of those commandments that you listed?" And some of the commandments were out of the Ten Commandments, of course. And Jesus said to that fellow, and you know what he said. He said, "You're not far from the kingdom." But he didn't say it in those words. He said, "One thing you lack." And if one thing was all that he lacked, then he was not far from the kingdom. He was in the place of this scribe here who understood a whole bunch of stuff and lived a pretty good kind of life, evidently. And when Jesus told him what the one thing was, we are given his response. Not for this scribe, but we are for him. Because he was faced with a decision just like the scribe was faced. And he messed up. We do that sometimes, don't we? We don't weigh things sometimes as carefully as we ought. And we come down on one side or the other of a decision without really thinking it through the way we should. So when Jesus said to that young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, "Go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you come and you follow me." Matthew records that he went away sorrowful because of his possessions. He didn't want to sell his stuff. He wanted to hold on to his stuff. Not far from the kingdom. Why? So we're thinking about that for a while this morning. Why would anybody choose to live life, maybe where this scribe lived the rest of his life, not being far from the kingdom? I think one of the reasons probably that we find some choosing that as not a part of their journey, but as a place of a destination, is found in the book of Isaiah there in the 30th chapter. And it's not a new problem with God's people or with people in general. It's just not. And it is that in our thinking about God and His claim upon our lives, we think it's just a bit much. We don't want to give up control. We want to continue to live our lives pretty much like we're living them right now with not any significant change. And this business of being a part of the kingdom of God seems like it will be a transformation. And we wonder about transforming. In Isaiah chapter 30, this was the children of God, of course, to whom Isaiah was writing and through whom the Lord was speaking. And he's telling Isaiah in verse 8, I want you to put something down. He said, don't just put it in your head and tell people. I want you to write this. Go now, he said, write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. So that because Isaiah did exactly what God said do, here we are looking at it again this morning, 2,700 years later. And here's God's testimony about His own people. Here's what you write. He said, you write that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not. And they say to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Tell us it's okay to get out. Verse 11. Tell us it's okay for us to leave the way. I mean, we've been going this way and it's kind of dull and boring and we'd really like to try this way over here, and tell us that it's okay to turn out of the way. That it's okay to turn aside out of the path that God has chosen for us. Please do this, they said to the seers and to the prophets. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Well, they did exactly what they were asked. The prophets and seers told them it was okay to get into another, go another way and to walk on another path. And they said, God will understand. And they caused the Holy One of Israel to cease before them, verse 12, because they despised His word, because they trusted in fraud, oppression, and in perverseness. And they just stayed right there. Sometimes we think that maybe it's just a bit much. And so we begin, kind of looking around to see if somebody will tell us that it is a bit much. That maybe there is some way that we can serve God. Getting close to the kingdom but never being a part. Some way that we can serve God at no great personal cost to us. Because the price seems to be a little bit heavy, maybe a little bit high. Well, you know, if you've read your Bible, you know what the Bible says. You know what Jesus taught during his ministry. You know what the apostles recorded in the epistles. And so you know some things about cost and about the price. This is Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said, if any man will come. You want to be a part of the kingdom, to get away from that place of just being close and actually be a part of the kingdom. If any man will come, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's the cost. Luke recorded some things that Matthew didn't record and that Mark didn't record. And in Luke chapter 14, dealing with the same kind of subject, because Jesus dealt with the same issues throughout his ministry while he was among us. In Luke chapter 14, after Jesus had done a whole lot of miracles, he'd fed the 5,000. There were a lot of people following him, and not everyone following him for the right reason. And so he turned in verse 25 of Luke 14, and to the great multitudes that were following, he turned and said some things. And what he said, beginning with verse 26 through verse 35, was challenging. Not any more so for them than it is for us. But this is the reality of it, Jesus said, that if we want to be a part of the kingdom, then we must come and we must follow him. Whosoever does not bear his cross, verse 27, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. You love some folks more than you love the Lord? Verse 26, father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, even your own life, cannot be my disciple. Whosoever he be of you, verse 33, that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. And the clarity and the bluntness of statements like that have the effect today that they had then. Kind of weeded out the crowd. So far, because of the cost, because of the price the Lord says we must pay, many live their lives outside of the kingdom of God. Listen, if you want to be a Christian, let me tell you something. I'm heading for Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to tell you some things that you can't do. And I'm just telling you them because Paul wrote them. Here's what entering the kingdom will cost you. It costs you adultery, verse 19, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. It costs you idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and variance and emulations and wrath and strife and seditions and heresies. It costs you the opportunity and the right to be envious or to murder or to be drunk. Revelings and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, to enter the kingdom, you have to decide about those kinds of things and all those things that are like those kinds of things, and what your decision must be is that you're done with it. It's a part of your past, not your present, nor your future. So there's some things that you have to give up, and here's some things that you have to pursue. I'm still in the same chapter. In giving up those things, we then go in pursuit of the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. It is goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, and against such there is no law. So we start pursuing those kinds of things while giving up the other kinds of things. And it's a price that has to be paid. It is what Jesus said when he said the first commandment in the law is that you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. You're willing to love God with parts of it. But that incredible command says love him with all of it so that he has no competitors. We have to make up our minds whether we're with him or whether we're not. We sometimes use the expression, I have a half a mind to do so and so. You can't become a Christian with a half a mind, with half of a commitment. with half of your heart, with half of your soul, with half of your strength, or half of your mind. Half a mind never did anything. It's worth anything in the sight of man or in the sight of God. It takes all of us. I acknowledge that we are all a war-torn people. Those of us who are in the kingdom, and those of us who are not far from the kingdom, and those of us that are just in absolute rejection of the kingdom, we are a war-torn people. Verse 23, Romans chapter 7, Paul speaks about a law. And he said, "This law is in my members, and it wars against the law of my mind." We fight this battle. We Christian people, those of us that are in the kingdom, we fight this battle. And this war that is going on is bringing me, it insists upon bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man, Paul asks that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But here's the deliverer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Why does he do that? Because we are commanded to it. All of our mind, all of our soul, all of our heart, all of our strength, we serve God. Why do people spend their time outside of the kingdom? Maybe not far. Sometimes it just has to do with how we see ourselves. And we don't always see ourselves as accomplishing people or as very capable people. Though anybody, the rest of the world may not know us, we know us. And maybe we just don't think we have enough to bring. That God would be interested in what we might bring to Him. I remind us, if we're burdened with that kind of a burden, remember that God is calling you. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden," our Lord said, "and I will give you rest." God is calling you. Not just the folks sitting around you. And God's not making any mistake in calling you. He knows what you've got and what you don't have. He knows that of which you are capable and that of which you are not capable. And He says, "Come on anyway. Don't just get up close to the kingdom. Come on in the kingdom. There's work to be done." What does it take to serve God anyway? 2 Kings chapter 4. Is the account beginning with verse 1 of this widow. And it's and her interaction with Elisha, the great prophet of God. And she tells Elisha this in verse 1, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead." She was married to another prophet. But he died. "And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord." You know what a good man my husband was, Elisha. And he said, "Now here's what's happening with me and my children. The creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." You see, she was a stay-at-home mom and she didn't have any income. And when her husband died, that was it. She didn't have any other resources. Not only did he died owing money to a bondman that would show no mercy. And she says, "I'm about to lose my kids." Pretty hard circumstances for a good widow lady. Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? And tell me, what hast thou in thy house?" And she said, "Thy handmaid hath nothing in the house save a pot of oil." When she went to the pantry, she didn't find any milk or Cheerios. She didn't find any chips and bread. She found some oil. "Go borrow vessels," he said, "of all thy neighbors. Empty vessels," he said, "and not a few. Get a whole bunch of them, as many as you can gather together. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and thy sons, and thou shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full, she said unto her son, "Bring me yet another vessel." And he said unto her, "Don't have any more. There is not a vessel more," and the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live, thou and thy children, of the rest." You see, when we take God out of the equation of our life, and bad circumstances come upon us, and we don't factor God into the circumstance, we become a very desperate people. Because we know that the answer and the solution is not in us. And maybe we don't have faith to trust God to carry us through that circumstance. So we have the widow. Didn't have much. Couldn't do much. But she could do what God told her to do. And she did. And God blessed that. And what she could do, all of us can do. You remember how I'm heading for the book of Zechariah, which is a book behind the book of Malachi, which is right behind the Gospel of Matthew. So if you're not familiar with Old Testament locations, just right before Matthew is the book of Zechariah. And in the book of Zechariah, he's telling God's people that you need to build the wall at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed, and Cyrus has sent them back, and Zerubbabel is the governor that's overseeing the Jewish governor overseeing the construction. But the people think it's too big of a job for them to undertake. And so he's called Zechariah, and Zechariah, goes in among the people with this vision of God's ability to work and trying to encourage them. And so verse 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, that governor in charge of the instruction, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So how's this great accomplishment going to be done? I mean, we're just common old people. We've been in captivity for two generations now. How can it be done? And they said, it's not because you're smart. It's not because you're so strong. He said, I'll be involved with you. And because I'll be involved with you, it'll get done. And it'll be okay. So that, again, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, verse 7, then that when they're told what to shout, in light of the revelation of the fact that God's going to be with us and carry us through this, here's what you shout. Grace. Verse 7. Grace unto it. What did the widow shout? I'm back over in the words of our text, except it's down at the end of our text. When the widow came just shortly after this and was casting into the treasury, verse 43 and 44 of Mark chapter 12. He called his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. She put in two mites. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. So as hard as the circumstances were for her, she loved God with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. And she forsook all that she had in order to follow Him. And in doing so, she cried, grace, grace unto it. The widow in 2 Kings chapter 4 that we just cited, her response to the goodness of God that saw her through her crisis was grace. Grace unto it. How did Daniel get to be able to do what Daniel got to do? He said, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 23, because of what the Lord has done. Because of what the Lord has given, that he was able to do and accomplish what he did. How about David? Because of what the Lord had done, all of them citing back continually to the power of God. And that was at work at them. And so what do we do? Well, we hopefully do the same. Whatever our circumstances. Here's Isaiah's message in Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. That's our God. And why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. God doesn't know my circumstance. It's really bad. Hast thou not known, verse 28, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? Neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. That's been all of us at one time or another. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. Human strength isn't the answer. But they that wait upon the Lord, those that are serving the Lord, shall renew their strength and mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. You see, you can serve the Lord. You can enter the kingdom and you can live to the praise of the glory of God in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. If you were to think of the, we'll close with this. But if you were to think of the people in your life that have been the most influential, and if you were to invite them to supper and sit them around your supper table and look at those six or seven people that would fit around your table, out of all the people you have ever met or known, these are the people that have had the most influence in your life. Would there be any doctors there? Maybe, I don't know. Lawyers, accountants, who because of their knowledge and their understanding of a certain field of activity had been the most influential in your life. I know who sits around the table with me. And the ones that are around that table has nothing to do with degrees of education or wealth or social power. There are some around that table that wouldn't know which fork to use if you had more than one fork by the plate. Some that would not have had a high school education. But they were Christians. And there's not a single one around that table for me that is not a Christian. God can use you. Don't spend your time outside of the kingdom when you can be a part of that kingdom today. We're going to sing an invitation song this morning because God is the one that is inviting you to come in repentance of sin and confession of your faith. And let us baptize you this morning into Christ. He'll add you to the church, which is the kingdom of God. If you need our prayers for strength or for help, we stand ready to assist with that. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.